Exodus chapter 20, we'll be looking this morning once again at the fourth commandment, verses 8 to 11. And this morning as we begin, I'll read just those verses. I hear now the word of God, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you would guide and direct us all, Lord, opening our hearts and minds to your truth. And may you grant us all understanding. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think clearly this morning and proclaim your word with clarity. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. As I began last week, I mentioned that this commandment is the most controversial of the ten. And last week we looked at what it means, or what the Sabbath actually means. There we learned that it's a sign of our sanctification. It's a testimony to the world around us. And above all, it's a day of rest. It's a day where we're to rest and recuperate and be strengthened in our daily battles. The issue probably that's the most controversial of this command is the issue that we're going to look at today, and that's to answer the question, as you can see in your bulletin outlines, the theme is the fourth commandment still binding? And that's the theme that we're going to be looking at this morning. Is the fourth commandment still binding upon us all? Before we begin, there was one article that I read by a man named Lane Keister that was very helpful, and I'll be following some of his argumentation. Before I begin, I wanted to give credit where credit is due. I was very much helped by this article, and I neglected to write the name of the article down, but I could get that for you if you want. So as we begin, we'll be looking at this in two sections. Both a question. Why is the Lord's Day on Sunday instead of Saturday will be our first point. And secondly, if the saints of old had a reason to keep the Sabbath, how much more do we? And so our first point, why is the Lord's Day on Sunday instead of Saturday? And you may be asking yourselves a question, why are we looking at this when the overall theme is to see whether or not it's binding today? Well, I think answering this question of why we worship on Sunday and why we don't worship on Saturday will give us the answer that we seek in the first question, when we understand and see how the day was changed and how and why we worship today. And there'll be two sub-points in this first point, the Sabbath established and the Sabbath moved. Sabbath established and the Sabbath moved. First of all, the Sabbath established. And this is looking at, we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture passages today. And we're going to begin in the very beginning, where we read earlier in the service in Genesis chapter 2, specifically verses 1 through 3. As we consider the Sabbath being established, these verses are where we need to begin, because this is where the whole issue of the Sabbath and the Lord's Day begins, at the very beginning of time, at the very beginning of creation. And so just to read those verses again, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. There are a couple things to notice about these verses as we look at the establishment of the Sabbath. The first is the overall pattern. Notice in these verses. Notice that what Moses writes and what God had said is that, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. There's a pattern here. Notice in Genesis there isn't a specific day of the week mentioned. A specific day is not named. And what God has established is a pattern of 6 days plus one. 6 days of work, one of rest. Now, when we come to it here in a moment about the giving of the law of Sinai, you know, what I said here, that there's no specific day given, that God, you know, to use our terms, didn't say God blessed Saturday and made it holy. We cannot look back in time and figure out when God actually began creation. We don't have that ability, and God didn't tell us. By the time calendars came around, who knows? It's possible that God began creation on a Wednesday. And so the seventh day in that order would have been Tuesday. We don't know. And that's the pattern, that's what is important for us to notice here, that at the very beginning, God doesn't give us a specific day. He gives us a pattern. 6 days plus one. 6 days of work, one of rest, to honor him. Another thing to notice of these verses also has to do with the pattern, but the pattern of the whole creation story itself. As we read through it earlier, I'm sure you recognized and you know from reading it in the past, there is a very clear pattern of language that Moses is using. Specifically, when after the end of each day of creation, Moses writes, it was morning, it was evening, such and such day. Moses is careful as he's constructing the creation account. He's choosing his words carefully. And so, when we come to the seventh day, something that is missing is the morning and evening. When the seventh day was formed, when it was established, there is no morning and evening. God doesn't mention that. There was no morning and evening the seventh day. It was simply God rested on the seventh day, and so he made it holy. And the lack of language there is key. You know, Moses clearly, very carefully constructed the opening chapter of Genesis. And so to leave this repeated phrase out, it wasn't a lack of focus on his mind. It was on purpose. It was done intentionally. And one of the things that commentators bring out that we can glean from this lack of the phrase morning and evening, it was the seventh day, is it points to the fact that when God finished his work of creation, he entered into an eternal rest. God finished his work of creation, and then he entered into an eternal rest. He ceased his work of creation. Now, this will be brought out in future sermons and tying to the works of necessity and mercy, but that follows God's pattern, doesn't it? The works that God has been doing since creation are works of necessity and mercy. That God rested from his work of creation, and he entered into his eternal rest. One of the things that is helpful in understanding this comes from the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, we read these verses. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, that is God's rest, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, speaking of the saints of old. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What the author to the Hebrews is saying in this passage is that the people of God were to enter into a rest. That God had entered into a covenant with them, and it was for the purpose of them entering into a rest. But actually, we have to go back even further to creation itself, Adam. Adam was to enter into God's rest. After he was created, he was told not to eat of that fruit, and he was tempted. Orthodox commentators are unanimous in saying that had Adam prevailed, had he defeated the serpent, he and Eve would have then entered into God's rest. But you all know the story. Adam failed. And then coming back to Israel. And as the author to the Hebrews said, Joshua, who was the type of Christ leading God's people in battle into the promised land. They never had that rest. They were given the promised land, and for a time they were given peace. But the author to Hebrews said the people of God never entered the rest that God had for them. So what that means is that there is another rest. There's another rest that God must be picturing for us, that we must be anticipating. And this is the rest that God entered into himself. This eternal rest, and that is the rest that God has for his people. It is the rest that we look forward to partaking of. But it is a rest that the second Adam, the true Israel, Christ, actually did earn. And he did win. And he did enter into with his Father after his work upon the cross and his resurrection. And so there is a sense that we, in our faith in Jesus Christ, notice the author of the Hebrews there mentioned that those of old didn't enter the rest of God because they didn't share in faith with those who did believe. We believe in Jesus Christ. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ have, in a very real sense, already entered into that rest that God entered into. And as I've mentioned in other sermons, there's a portion of in Scripture, there's this, or in theological terms, there's this thing called the already and not yet. And we've entered into the rest, but yet there is a rest to come. And so we are partakers of it, but not fully quite yet. What we just looked at in Hebrews, coupling that with Genesis, is merely to show that what God did on the completion of creation is that he entered his rest. This is a rest that we, as God's people, are looking forward to the day of entering ourselves. And that brings us to our specific passage this morning in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Here in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, the day, the Sabbath day, is fixed. It's fixed. It's tied directly to that seventh day in what would have been the calendar of the week. It is becomes then the day that is set aside, but the pattern is really what's important that we remember from Genesis. It still has that 6 days plus one. And what we need to recall here in our passage this morning is, why was the Sabbath day blessed? What are the reasons given by God for blessing the Sabbath day? And here we have in this command, we have the reason of creation. Again, God's own example. He created the world and the universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh. But there is also another reason given. And when the Ten Commandments are repeated by Moses in, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the fourth commandment reads this way in verses 13 to 15. Beginning actually in verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, for that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And then here comes the reason. For you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So Scripture gives us two reasons in the Old Testament for keeping the Sabbath day, or the Sabbath day as it's being established in the Old Testament. We have it established or introduced in the creation of the world as God finished his work of creation. And then in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, we are given the reasons for this day of rest. The reasons being God's creative work, his example. And then the second reason being his redemption from Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, that picture of the curse of their work. Being slaves, having wicked taskmasters over them. God redeemed them from Egypt, and so they were to remember this redemption by resting and ceasing from their labors, ceasing from their work. And what we learn in these passages is that the weekly Sabbath in the Old Testament pictured God's eternal rest, and this eternal rest that was for his people to one day share. It was to picture God's eternal rest that his people were to share. And so that brings us then to our second point, the Sabbath moved. The Old Testament clearly establishes the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath, as being set apart and made holy. So why then don't we worship like the Seventh-day Adventists who still worship on Saturday? Why do we worship on Sunday? Well, the first reason is that of Jesus' own example. Before his death and resurrection, we have in the Gospels accounts of Jesus entering the synagogue on the Sabbath day and teaching, he's worshiping, he's following the command as it had been established. But after his death and resurrection, we read the following. And this is going to be a lengthy passage of Scripture. I thought about just reading a few verses out of it, but I think all the verses in between also add to just show the overall pattern and what is going on as the early church is beginning to form, as Jesus is visiting his disciples after he was resurrected. And so we're reading verses 13 through the end of the chapter, verse 53 of Luke 24. This is the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. This is after he had appeared to the women and to Peter and John. We then read in Luke's account, that very day two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. Now he was at table with them. He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened us to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and said to them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. It's important to notice in these verses the repetition, the same day, that very day. This was the day that the Lord had risen. And we know that that is the Sunday, the first day of the week. And we see in the length of this passage, the scriptures that were read, basically miniature worship services that were going on as Christ met with his disciples. He met with them. He opened up the word to them. He even broke bread with them. And the picturing clearly the Lord's Supper. He was beginning to establish a new pattern. A new pattern of worshiping and the Sabbath being on the Lord's day. This is also made clear in John's account, chapter 20, verses 19 through 26. Here in John's Gospel, we read, on the evening of that day, and this refers, well, here John says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see his hands in the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. One of the things to take notice in this, in John's account, is when John says 8 days later. That can throw maybe a little confusion in our reckoning of weeks and counting of days. But we need to keep in mind that when John writes 8 days later, he was speaking inclusively of the day that he previously mentioned. So if I were to say 8 days later, this being one, so Sunday is the first day, and then through the week, Saturday being the seventh day, so 8 days later, including this day, would be next Sunday. And so we have in John's account the pattern again. The disciples were gathering together on the first day of the week in honor of Christ's resurrection. And he again meets with them and teaches them. And this time opening the eyes of Thomas to believe, who was not there the week before. The rest of the New Testament also speaks of the pattern that the apostles were establishing. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we read here, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. That term, break bread, is a term that the New Testament often uses to refer to the Lord's Supper. This is a worship service that Paul is speaking about here. When we were gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. This is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. What is Paul saying here? On the first day of the week, take up an offering. There is a pattern in the early church, meeting on the first day of the week, worshiping. So Paul is instructing the church, Corinth, to take up an offering together in the worship service for those in need. But another reference to the first day of the week and its significance, and growing significance in the church, comes from the book of Revelation. John, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, writes, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard. This is the beginning of the term that we also use for Sunday, the Lord's Day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. What these several passages show us, by Christ's own example in his resurrection and his ascension, by his meeting with his disciples on the first day of the week, opening up the word to them, sharing the Lord's Supper with them, by the early church's own pattern that we see of meeting and gathering together on the first day of the week, we see that the Sabbath has been moved from the seventh day of the week to the first. The Sabbath was moved from the seventh day of the week to the first. And it was moved through Christ's teaching and example. But one thing that's important to remember in all of this is the pattern. Remember what was established at creation. It was a pattern. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Jesus never changed that pattern. He never told us to stop. He merely moved when the day of rest was. But there is still, we could rearrange our calendars and begin the week on Monday. And maybe it would be more clear then, the pattern. Monday being the first day of the week, then there would still be those 6 days of work given to us in the day of rest at the end. And so, seeing that the Sabbath day was moved from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, the second point, if the saints of old had a reason to keep the Sabbath, how much more do we? As we begin this, just to say quickly, I went over briefly when we went through the Colossians study, but there is a verse there that many use to say that we don't really need to observe the weekly Sabbath. Colossians 2, verse 16, where Paul writes, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." One thing to keep in mind that I mentioned last week is that the word Sabbath in the Old Testament didn't could be used for things other than the weekly Sabbath. There were other festival days that God had given. There were other ceremonial days that God had given. He would call them to observe a Sabbath on those days. We also, I pointed out the whole sabbatical year, where the people of God were to cease work for a year and not till the soil, not harvest their grain or crops. And so when Paul talks about, with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, we can rightly lump that term Sabbath in with what he mentions in the verse, the festival and new moon, these other festivals and gatherings that God had ordained in addition to the weekly Sabbath, and not necessarily the weekly Sabbath. But moving on, I would like you to recall once again when the Sabbath, or as the Sabbath was established in the Old Testament, that we just went over in the beginning of this morning's first point. That pattern, 6 + 1. Recall that Adam failed to keep God's word. Recall that Joshua failed. But recall also that Christ had a great and wonderful success. Think about Christ's work on the cross, his death and his resurrection. All that he accomplished here on earth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads, "If anyone is in Christ, therefore he is a new creation. Behold, the old things have gone. Behold, new things have come." The work of Jesus Christ entered in a new creation. And remember, the Sabbath was initially established at the end of God's creating the world. Christ's ascension, his resurrection, initiated in a new creation, mirroring the creation account of old. Recall also what he accomplished in redemption. The people of old, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was established in the Deuteronomy account of the Ten Commandments. The reason given was the redemption from Egypt. As I've mentioned in previous sermons, the whole account of Egypt, the slavery and bondage to Egypt and Pharaoh, is a great type of our sin, us being in bondage to sin, Satan, or Pharaoh being Satan, that wicked taskmaster who is beating us and enslaving us. And it was pointing to the redemption of God's people fulfilled in Christ. Christ ushered in a new creation and rested when he rose from the dead from that work on the first day of the week. He also, brothers and sisters, accomplished a greater redemption than the redemption that was accomplished at Egypt. Regardless of all the, I mean, there are times when I was young, and even now, as we were reading in our family worship in the book of Acts and a lot of the signs that were going on, I remember saying to Alicia, you know, there are some times where I get a little envious. It'd be really cool to kind of to see the Lord working in this way once more. You know, there are some times when you read the Exodus account, and it's like, wow, wouldn't it be cool to see God do that? But the redemption accomplished and the deliverance accomplished in Egypt is far less than the redemption that Christ has accomplished, that humble servant hanging upon a cross. And so, brothers and sisters, if the people of God of old had a reason and were commanded to observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, and the reasons that they were given were because of God's creative work and ceasing from it, entering into his rest, in his redemptive work, delivering from Egypt, how much more then, brothers and sisters, do we have a reason and a responsibility to observe the Sabbath of God, being moved from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, when Christ completed and entered into the eternal rest after his work of recreation, after his accomplishing and remembering the greater redemption that we have been given in Christ? How much more then are we to observe this day? This one little day in seven that God has given us. He's given us 6 days to do everything we need to do, and said, give me this one. How much more, brothers and sisters, are we to observe this day than the saints of old? We are new creatures. We have a greater redemption. And so, is the fourth commandment still binding? I'm sure you know by now, the short answer is yes. The fourth commandment is still binding. There are not nine commandments. There are still ten. And as we have seen, as originally it was established and set upon the seventh day of the week to look back on what God had accomplished in working in creation, to look back on his work of redemption, so too, in honor of Christ's finished work of redemption and work of recreating our hearts, the hearts and minds of his people, we rest now on the first day of the week. And it's important, again, to remember that pattern, because it still follows the pattern that God established in creation. 6 days plus one. And that is the essence of the fourth commandment. The day has been changed, but the command has not. And so, brothers and sisters, with that, is the fourth commandment still binding? Yes. And may we, even far greater gusto and enthusiasm as the saints of old strove to observe that Sabbath day, may we put them to shame in our desire to observe this day that God has given us, to rest, to reflect upon him, to think about the redemption that he's accomplished for us. Think about his work of creation in our hearts. And so let us remember this Sabbath day. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that you have given. Lord, it is truly a gift. A day where we can tell this world, no. And God has given me a day of rest. I'm going to look upon him and focus upon him and be refreshed by him. And Father, may you uphold us throughout the week, the 6 days that you've given to us to be in the world at our work. May we be a testimony and a witness to those around us. May you, Father, strengthen us in our daily battles. And Father, may you inscribe upon our hearts your word this morning. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.